Good for us to be able to come here this morning, and we're glad for our visitors who may be visiting with us that you've come to visit and just worship God together with us. We're going to look this morning at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul is the writer here. Philippians 2, beginning of verse 14. He says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, and I have not run in vain or labored in vain." Paul was writing to some people who, they were very close to him. The church at Philippi was, in some ways, maybe his favorite place he had been. They were very faithful to send support to him and help for him in his work for the Lord. And so he was telling him, don't be bogged down in disputing and complaining and these kind of things. And evidently some of them did that, so he was warning them about it. But he says that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Now we look at, I want to take that kind of text or that a little part of that right there. And sometimes we as human beings, sometimes we tend to get things backwards from what they ought to be. Someone said, like the old saying, we put the cart before the horse, or some other kind of language that indicates that we get our perspective and our priorities kind of in the wrong place sometimes. And we have to be very careful about that. In fact, Paul warned about living, and they lived in a time when people had wrong things in their lives, and they were backwards about what God's will should have been and how they were to serve God. And many of them had gone off and like in Philippi, many of them come out of paganism and idol worship, and maybe some of them had kind of gone back to some of those things. And so they were perverse, they were perverted in their mind and heart and changed things around. And someone said it's like looking through the wrong end of a telescope, and it makes things look a lot different from if you're just looking at it with your eyes or through the telescope itself, that they becomes perverted in what you can see. Well, there are perverse people sometimes that get things backwards from what they ought to be. And we go through the Old Testament, for example, and into the New also, and there's some examples of that. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, in Isaiah's time, he said, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter." Well, we just look around our world today, and people are still doing that, calling evil good and good evil, and changing around, getting everything backwards from what God has said. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 6, when the Apostle Paul was there in the city of Athens, and other places also, they came and said, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Well, they were talking about Paul and those who were with him. Well, the evil thought, the preaching of the gospel, and those who were evil and doing things against God's will, they thought the preaching of the gospel was evil. And so they had done exactly what Isaiah had said there. They put good for evil and good evil for good, and they changed things around, and they accused Paul and those who are with him of turning the world upside down. Well, they were just trying to turn it right side up from what man had done. And so evil preaching of they thought the preaching of the gospel was evil, but what do we do ourselves sometimes? And we need to look at that as opposed to people in that time. And in one sense, and in many senses, the people of our day are no different from what they have ever been on the earth. There are people who will believe and obey the truth and follow what God has revealed, and there are those who won't. But one of the things, like we look at that and see how people have got things backwards in their ways of service to God, is some have the idea in a sense that we're the master and somehow God is our servant. Somehow maybe people think that we can just pray to God and ask him for something and he is somehow duty bound to give us what we think we want. And you know, I've read some writing of people and it's almost as if they think of God like the genie in the bottle in the story where you rub it and the genie comes out and grants your wish. Well, that's not the way God is. And sometimes people have things backwards in their view and their priorities in the service to God. God is not duty bound to give us anything. God does not owe you and me anything. And in fact, we owe him everything in our life. Now, for example, salvation. There are people who decide that, well, I want to be saved in the way that I've decided, and I don't really want to do the things that God said, and so therefore God needs to change his will to fit what I want. And there's people who want that, and they've got the whole concept backwards of the fact that we are the servants. We have to serve God in his way, not the other way around. And there are those who think that wealth or money or whatever it may be in this life is the most important thing, and somehow it's God's duty to give us what we want or what we need, and we think that in that kind of way. And there's people who think that God is that way. Well, God never promised that we're going to be having everything we want. He says he will take care of us if we will follow him. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus explained there that if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then these things that we need, God will add to us. We think of our health, and sometimes we're healthy and everything's going well, and we kind of maybe we don't consciously say we don't need God, but we live that way sometime. But when things get bad, our health goes bad, somehow we want God to be there to bail us out of the situation we're in. And someone described that as a fire escape religion, that God is just there to kind of take care of us when we get in trouble. Well, God, that's not what God does for us. Now, yes, if we're trying to be faithful to him, he'll be with us and he'll bless us and he'll watch over us. But we have to be willing to submit to his way, not the other way around. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, James says, "Confess your trespasses one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain and earth produced its fruit." Now here, it wasn't that God was the servant of Elijah. It's that God granted the prayer that Elijah had so that the people would understand who God was and would repent and come back to him. That's why God allowed that to happen at the time. In 1 John 3 and verse 22, 1 John 3:22, John says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him." Now, if we just left it there, we think, well, we can just ask God for anything, and somehow he's duty-bound to give it to us. But it doesn't stop there. It says, "Whatsoever we ask of him, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight." Now, again, God is not duty-bound to give us anything or to do anything for us. He's not the servant, we are. And so sometimes we get that idea backwards, and maybe we think that God is just supposed to give us whatever we want or whatever we ask for. Now, we go back to the term servant for a minute. And throughout the New Testament in particular, when Paul or Peter or others refer to themselves as servants of Christ or the servants of God, the word that's almost always used there is the word meaning a servant, but even more than just they're people who are hired and paid money to serve others, and they're a servant. But this is talking about the kind of servant who would be a bond servant or a slave. And Paul and Peter and James and others referred to them in that way, that we are the servants. We are, in a sense, the slaves of God. Whatever His will is, that should be ours. And in James chapter 1 and verse 17, that we're not to forget that we look and receive all the blessings of God, and all the good gifts and blessings come from God. In Romans 6 and verse 16, Paul says, "Know you not that to whom you present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants you are." So the choice is up to you and me. Who are we going to serve? Are we going to serve God, our own desires, and our own ways? And he says, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. We can have righteousness and faith and blessing from God, but we have to be willing to choose that way of serving Him. And if we don't, then we have everything backwards from what it should be. Now, again, there are those who have the idea and to God, and maybe they don't express it this way, but it kind of comes out this way, is Lord, bless me and I'll give. But God says, give and I'll bless you. So some people have that backwards also. We want to be blessed. We want to have the things of this life. But we don't really want to give as we've been prospered, and we think along that line. And we pray for things, but God does, again, He doesn't owe us anything. So we kind of have it backwards. We're not to pray to God, well, He'll bless me and I'll give. God says, you give and I'll bless you. We go back all, and it's been that way all along. Go back to Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah chapter 29 in the Old Testament. The prophet Isaiah is there talking about the people of Israel of his day, but the principle is the same. In Isaiah 29 and verse 15, he says there, woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who sees us and who knows us? Surely you have things turned around. In other words, he says, you got it backwards. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? Shall the thing made say of him that made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? So he uses kind of an illustration here of the potter and the clay that's before him. He says, can the thing that's made say to the thing that made it, you're not intelligent enough to be like me? Well, in a sense, that's the way sometimes people look at God. And they want God, they say, well, bless me and I'll give. Well, God says, you give and I'll bless you. Turn now over to Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament, in Malachi chapter 3. And this very idea was coming up there in the time of Malachi, that the people of Israel, they weren't giving to God according to what the law required of them, and doing it with a cheerful heart. So God said to them, Malachi 3 and verse 8, he says, will a man rob God? Well, God speaking to them through Malachi says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? And God says, in tithes and offerings. I say, well, we haven't robbed you. We give. But God says, you have not given according to how I have blessed you in the first place. Now we'll go down to verse 10. He says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, and there may be food in my house, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. So God says, okay, you have not been doing your duty. You have not given your tithe or your giving as you're supposed to. But God says, I'm going to put you to the test. He says, you put me to the test. He says, you bring in these things as I have commanded you according to the law. And that was under the law of Moses. He says, says the Lord of hosts, see, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing that there will not be enough room to receive it. So God said to the people of Malachi's day, he says, if you give and I will bless you. Well, they says, bless me and I'll give. Well, God says that's not the way it works. But I will bless you if you give according as I have told you. Now go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 6. And the Apostle Paul writing here, he says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap also bountifully. So let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, a lot of times when we read this passage, we stop right there. And we don't realize the blessing that is promised in the next verses. Verse 8, he says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things have an abundance of every good work, as it is written, he is dispersed abroad, he is given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Now that's the blessing of God. He's saying, in essence, the more you give, the more you give as a blessing to me by as I require and expect of you, he says, the more blessings I'm going to give back. So to give as we've been prospered, God said, I will give you much more than you can begin to understand. But sometimes we have that idea backwards. We have also the idea sometimes where we almost think we pray to God in some ways. And again, I'm saying maybe we don't think consciously of this, but we have the idea that God, we say to God, in a sense, send them to us and we'll teach them the gospel. But God says, no, it's not that way. He says, you go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. Now, God never, if you read through the New Testament, God never commanded sinners to come to us to hear the word of God. He tells us to go to them. That never was his plan, but maybe sometimes we have that a little bit backward also. Well, what would God say about this? Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus said of himself and talking to his disciples, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Well, right there we could stop and say, there is no other authority. Heaven and on earth, that covers everything, and it's all in his hands. Well, what did he say based upon that authority? He says, go therefore and make disciples or teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So Jesus gave the command to go preach the gospel, go teach them the message. And so we're to do that as best we can, according to the ability and the opportunity that we are given. Now we have an example in Acts chapter 8. Up until Acts chapter 8, the church was pretty much in the area of Jerusalem and the area around Jerusalem and Judea, and it wasn't spread out very much. But there was a persecution that began in Acts chapter 8 with after the stoning of Stephen. And if you read Acts chapter 8 verses 1 through 4, the persecution began. And I believe it's part of God's providence that this was done, because they didn't have yet the idea that they were supposed to go everywhere, even though Jesus had commanded them. But you read Acts chapter 8 verses 1 through 4, and the thing that should impress us, when the persecution began, the Bible says they were scattered everywhere. Well, what did they do? They went everywhere preaching the word, wherever they went. And it's interesting to me that it says, except the apostles. Now, the apostles stayed in Jerusalem, but everybody else went everywhere preaching the word. Well, that's the example to you and me. Wherever we go, wherever we have our opportunity to do so. And 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, Paul said there, and the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses. So Timothy had heard all of these things from Paul. He had traveled with him for several years. He had heard him preach and teach. And he says, the things which you've heard from me among many witnesses, He says, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's what New Testament evangelism is. As we believe and obey, as we have received it, we tell it to somebody else, and they believe it, and they tell it to somebody else. And that's God's way. That's God's will from the very beginning. But again, sometimes we tend to get things backwards in our way of thinking. But also there are those in the world who, in a sense, say to God, save me and I'll die for you. In other words, you save me first, then I'll even go to death for you. Instead of, I'll die in order for you in order to receive salvation. And we go back to Romans chapter 6, where the Bible says we are buried with him in baptism. What does that mean? Well, we die to one way of life for him first, and then we're raised to walk in newness of life. We want to have the blessing of God, but we want God to put forth all the effort for us. In Acts chapter 2, verse 40, on the day of Pentecost, after they had asked Peter the question, what shall we do? Because they crucified the Son of God. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He said, the promise is to you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. Well, if you go on to chapter 2, verse 40, he also says, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Well, the responsibility is placed upon us. God's already done everything for us to give us salvation by allowing Christ to die on the cross. But there's something for us to do. We save ourselves, not that we can die for our own sins. Christ already did that for us. But if we believe and obey him, God gives us that blessing and forgiveness, which we cannot do for ourselves, nor could we ever. But God's will must be done, and it must be consulted first. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul said there, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. No, so he didn't say, well, if you'll save me, then I'll die for you. Now, he was willing to go to the death for Christ, but first of all, he was willing to do what God told him. So he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in faith, in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So Paul says, I've given myself first to the Lord. And we know, if you're reading through the New Testament, especially First and Second Corinthians, he enumerates many of the times he suffered, was beaten, had shipwreck, was imprisoned, threatened, and even left for dead after being stoned, and all those things that happened to him. He says, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So Paul wanted to be saved eternally, but he was willing to die for that. We know that because after he obeyed the gospel of Christ in Acts chapter 9, those who he had been allied with before turned against him and tried to put him to death and wanted to. But we have to have the proper order of our service to the Lord. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, John, or through the words that Jesus gave to him, said, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. So we have to be willing to be faithful unto death. Now, that means until the time that we die, for the rest of our life. But it also means if it is called upon us to die for the cause of Christ, we'll be willing to do so. It means both of those things. And so we go back to Philippians chapter 1 again. Philippians 1 and verse 20. Now here Paul is writing about this, and he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing shall I be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will magnify my body, whether by life or death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now when Paul wrote this, he was in a Roman prison. He knew that it was entirely possible that he could be taken out and put to death, which eventually he was. But he says, whatever God decides, whether to allow me to live and continue, or whether I give my life right now for the cause of Christ, he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so Paul had the priority in the right place. But as we look at ourselves, our own life, and our service to the Lord, we need to make sure that our priorities are in the right place. That we have the things of this life in the order that God wants them to be. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. If we endeavor to do that, then we're going to be right with God, and he's going to bless us now and for all of eternity. But we have to decide that that's what we're going to do. We have to make a conscious decision from this day forward that we're going to serve God. Now this morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood and gave us that privilege and that opportunity to come to him. But God wants us to come to make that decision. And today, if you need to do so, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.